Matthew chapter 1.
Well, now they're here.
Matthew chapter 1. I just want to ask you a question. Aren't you glad Jesus had a birthday? Now there's a reason why he had a birthday. And Matthew chapter 1 is one of those chapters that is probably the first introduction that people have to reading their Bible next to Genesis chapter 1. When people get interested in the Bible, they usually start in Genesis and they start reading it, and it sort of is interesting. But when you start to read Matthew chapter 1, you just see a lot of names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But there's a good reason for all of those begats. What are the reasons for Christmas? To a lot of people, the birth of Jesus is really just an excuse to get very drunk over and over again. I was invited several times. Every year I worked for the telephone company, I was invited to the Christmas party at work. And it was an abomination. It's just an excuse to them. Secondly, to get deeply into debt. I think a lot of parents buy what I call guilt gifts. Do you know what those are? You don't spend any time with your kids, so you feel guilty, and so you buy a lot of gifts to make up for the fact that you weren't there, when all they really wanted was you. It's just an excuse to try and make your children happy with things. To a lot of people, this is the time of year that is really just a time of stress. And surveyed 1,000 people and asked them, and said, what do you think of Christmas? And 45% said this: I wish we didn't have Christmas. Did you know that Christmas is the highest time or the year when the highest number of separations occur? That's a tragedy. I think people had the wrong idea about Christmas. To a lot of parents, it's the only way to get their kids to behave, by bribing them. I think there's some better reasons for Christmas than those. As a matter of fact, there are four main reasons for Jesus being born, all in Matthew chapter 1. Four big reasons we need to look at this morning. And maybe by reviewing this, it might help you so that you keep Christmas from becoming a time when it's a disaster. Father, we bow now in this very quiet moment to ask you to speak to us and help us to listen to your word. We've already experienced the stress and the racing, trying to get everything done in preparation for Christmas. It's in our hearts to want to have a good Christmas. Lord, unless we know how, unless we have some help, unless we refocus, we'll only self-destruct and we'll have not only regrets, but we'll have a lot of bitterness. And that's not Christmas. So this early stage here, a few weeks before Christmas, we're going to take a step back and look at the Christmas story like it was written. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 and let it remind us just why is this such a special time and how it can be still a marvelous time. Lord, with all the gift giving, I pray for one thing, and that is that there would be some people who would receive a gift this morning. That in this room, there would be people who would find out they've missed out. They've missed the greatest gift ever given, and that gift is the gift of eternal life, paid for in full by this baby in a manger. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to stay focused. There'll be a lot of distractions. a lot of noise behind this, but God, Your Word can speak through, and I pray that You do. May we listen and hang on every word as if You were here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of background, it's very simple. Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas story is a long story. It's not, you know, you pick up one of these Bible story books, and the Christmas story is basically just a little page or a couple of paragraphs. Well, the real Christmas story reaches back 2,000 years. It actually goes beyond that. But if you'll notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Here's His genealogy. The son of David, that's 1,000 years. The son of Abraham, that's 2,000 years. Matthew chapter 1 records in these 17 verses 42 generations. 42 different generations begetting another generation. So many twists and turns, so many sins and disasters, just to get to the birth of somebody named Jesus. It is an amazing story, but it is a long story. If you want to read the Christmas story, that's it. Okay? It's not just a little paragraph. It's a long story. But it's not only that, it's a great story. You know, the Christmas story is a story of God's people. Not of the Chinese or the Koreans or the Indians or Americans, the English or the French. Definitely not the French. This is the story of the Jews. Sorry, it's not about us. It's about God working through a particular people. Yes, to attract the attention of everyone, but it is God working in His people, God's chosen people, the Jews. The Christmas story is a story of God's plan, what Satan had done. Defeating Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God was ready with a perfect plan to undo and fix. I'm glad when I get a knot, God can untie it. Amen. It's also a story of God's grace. Brother Dan, if you would just go and ask them just to be a little quiet, it'd be kind of, I don't think they realize we're in here, or if they do, they should. It is the story of God's grace. Look at the names on the list. He turns off in verse 2, he says, Abraham. You know who Abraham was? He was a liar. To save his own skin, he lied about his wife and allowed his wife to be taken by Pharaoh, thinking that Pharaoh could date her and ultimately marry her. And Abraham was like, he wasn't going to tell the truth about the fact that they were married. Abraham, great man, right? He's in the list. Jacob, you know what his name means, don't you? Hustler. He'd make a great car salesman. Used car salesman. He swindled his own older brother out of the inheritance. Judas. He comes down there. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. Judas was an adulterer. Down on a little bit further, you run down to verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Verse 6 says, and David the king begat Solomon. Now, Solomon was an idiot. You say he was the wisest man who ever lived. He had 700 wives. Capital I, capital D, capital I, capital O, capital T. You say Egypt, all right? Did you know that there were four people who should not even be considered in this list? Look at verse 3. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Wasn't even his wife. He had two children. Verse 5 says this, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Who remembers Rahab the? What's that doing in that list? Look at verse 5, go on. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabite. One, a people group that hated Israel. And here was Ruth brought into the fold. And then verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. She was in there. You know what that is? Grace. That's grace. Listen, you better thank God for grace. We call it amazing grace, to bring people into His plan. Now, the Christmas story is a long story. It covers really 4,000 years. It's a great story, but it is also an impossible story. An impossible story. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. They weren't even married yet, but they were engaged, espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I read somewhere where somebody said, that's nothing. Everybody believed in miracles back then. Oh, really? Let's look at Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a good man, a godly man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He's got to hide her. Because people, if they found out she was pregnant before they got married, people would stone her. He didn't say, I believe. He said, I'm afraid. I don't know how to handle this situation. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Talk about imperfect possibilities. This Christmas story is about a virgin birth. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A virgin. Do you know a virgin cannot produce a baby without a man? Oh, Pastor, don't you know anything? They can produce children in test tubes. I've met them. That was a joke. Come on. It is impossible. The Bible reveals that it is impossible for somebody without a man to have a child. We're talking about the miraculous conception without a man having no human father. All the tests of genetic law show that a virgin conception, if they were able to activate the egg, if they were able to make it to produce a child, it would only ever be a girl. If they can do it and just tweak it and just fake it into thinking that it's ready to go, it would never produce a boy. You see how God fixed it? See, man comes along and says, oh, we can do that. Oh, we can fake that. We can copy that. No, you can't. Because God fixed it so that you can't get a boy from a woman without a man. They have only one set of chromosomes. You have to have a guy's chromosomes to be able to make a boy. The husband, the man, determines the sex of the child. So how are you going to get a boy through a virgin? Only one way. Amen? Somebody said, oh, that Bible is so out of date. You're out of date. That book is so advanced. Science is still 500 years behind this book. It's impossible. You and I might, you know, if I met a couple and I said, I think they'll be perfect together. Oh, wow. That couple, they should get married. I think that they're going to have two or three children. Their first child is going to be a boy, I bet you. Now, I could take a guess like that. Try doing it 750 years in the future. You see, when God wrote down Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah hadn't met Mary and Joseph yet. He didn't size them up. He didn't take a guess. He wrote down a prophecy that only God could write. This was an impossible thing. There are, I'll show you a couple. You're in Matthew. If you hold there, go back to Isaiah, because this is just too good, as they say. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, we're looking at the virgin birth. A lot of people just take it for granted. I think it's awesome. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, a miracle. 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, is that vague and ambiguous or is that clear? Doesn't just say, A girl is going to have a baby. When? What kind of baby? What kind of girl? God's very specific. He says, it's going to be a miracle that a virgin would have a boy. What kind of a boy? Look at chapter 9. Still in Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, here's that, son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, and every kid's name is wonderful. You know that. But this old boy's name is wonderful. Counselor. Wow. Here we go. The Mighty God. When's the last time you looked at your kid and say, you're the Mighty God? The Everlasting Father. I mean, he's a child, and yet you're calling him a father. The Prince of Peace. I could go on. There were specific prophecies. Micah chapter 5 says that a baby would be born in Bethlehem. Not just in the world or in Israel, but in one of the smallest little spits on the map. It didn't have 30 houses. It didn't have 30 houses. And that was where Jesus would be born. It's a prophesied birth. It's an impossible story to just sit back and go, oh, big deal. It is a big deal. It has affected our world like nothing else. What year is it? 2012. What is that? That means it's 2012 years since the birth of somebody named Jesus. Wikipedia says, Anno Domini. How many ever heard that term, you know? It's not what they do when they're blessing you, right? Anno Domini means year of our Lord. It's A.D. And B.C. means Brother Craig, right? B.C. means before Christ. I always thought A.D. meant after death and B.C. was before Christ, you know. Then I got saved and I read my Bible and I learned a little history. But they are designations used to label the years of what's called the Julian and the Gregorian calendars. Since the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. There are countless numbers of encyclopedias that have to admit, yes, our calendars are based upon the birth of one person named Jesus Christ. You know, the Gregorian calendar is the most widely used calendar in the world today. And that old medieval Latin, in its fullest term, I don't really think I can say it, Anno Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, means in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that honoring? So every time you're reading a textbook and it's talking about evolution, they'll say such and such B.C. They put a few million in there and they're lying. Or A.D. They're giving honor to your Savior. Our calendar. Our world has been affected. Whether it's Israel or Iran, you go to Russia or China. What year is it? 2012. That is mind-blowing. How about our economy? Did you know the economy of almost 25% of the world is based upon Christmas sales? If companies don't make enough sales at Christmas, they collapse. Christmas is good business, isn't it? Christmas has affected our world. Without Christmas sales, entire national economies would collapse. How about our time of year? You ever thought about what if we didn't have Christmas? If we didn't have Christmas, Europe would still be under the Druids, where they offered human sacrifice, where they worshiped the gods of thunder and darkness. They worshiped trees and Saturn and the sun. Without Christmas, the candy fruit market would collapse. How many like candy fruit? We got to eat those dumb fruitcakes. I kind of like them, by the way. Without Christmas, you'd have to buy all your own underwear and socks. Thank God for Christmas, amen. Without Christmas, December would feel a lot like February. It doesn't feel like... There's something different. Because of Christmas, it has affected our world, hasn't it? And eggnog would be a disgusting beverage. You would never drink it except, well, it's Christmas, amen. But without Christmas, there would be no Easter. Think about that. There'd be no hope, no forgiveness, No victory over the grave. No victory over sin. You know, our world has been affected, but our families have been affected. Thinking about how much Christ's birth has blessed your family. I'm talking about real Christmas celebration. Real Christmas times brings families together. I mean, from as far away, your cousin, and I forgot her name, Veronica. What a neat name. Veronica's family's coming from all over, from California. Are they coming home as well? Yeah. I'm telling you, only Christmas can do that. Maybe a funeral, but I wouldn't want to consider a funeral the time to get everybody together. Christmas brings people together. It's about the family. It's not about your friends or about your job. It's about us coming together. Thank God for Christmas, how it affects our family, how it just does something in our home. But let me ask, why does he have to have a birthday? Let me give you four reasons why we should celebrate. Some people say, you shouldn't have Christmas. Are you kidding? You shouldn't have the wrong type of Christmas, but you ought to enjoy Christmas. First of all, go back to Matthew chapter 1 and start in verse 18. The first reason why God gave us His Son was to keep a promise. If you'll hold your place in Matthew, also go to the left and find Genesis chapter 3. It's very unique. God bless you indeed. Our Christmas play is called The Christmas Promise. I'll give you a little sneak preview on what we'll be seeing in the play. But verse 15 says this. Genesis 3 in verse 15. God is talking to the serpent. And He talks about the woman and her seed. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity. You know what enmity is? Warfare. Conflict. I'll put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. Did you know a woman doesn't have a seed? It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt only bruise his heel. He makes a promise. He says, I'm going to start a fight. And I'm going to finish it, God says. Amen? So He makes a promise back 6,000 years ago for us, and He's going to keep that promise. Adam and Eve in the garden disobeyed God, and they became trapped under the dominion of Satan. God made a promise that He would undo all that Satan had done. That He would fix all that sin had ruined. Did you know what I found out? That when God makes a promise, He'll keep it. He made a promise back there in Genesis, and Matthew is God just recording everything, and here's the fulfillment. You heard about the guy saying back to his wife, he said, we guys don't need to be reminded about the things we promised you to do. We don't need to be reminded because we'll get to it in 6 months. Very frustrating for a woman who says, would you get to the sink? Would you do this? Would you do that? And we say, yeah, we'll get to it. You know, when God makes a promise, He will. Guys, we may fail. God made a promise. And so Matthew chapter 1 records Him keeping His promise. Secondly, to demonstrate the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as yet His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. It doesn't stop there. Because anybody could have accidentally impregnated her? No. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, get her stoned, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, people want to accept a lot of lies. I told you about when I was about 8 years old, I watched too much TV, and I read too many comic books. And my mom, for my birthday, bought me a Superman outfit. It's the only outfit you wear on the outside of your clothes, all right? And I thought that with that cape, I could fly. Now, you'd think I would get on top of a table and jump off. No, the brain had not developed yet. I climbed up on a ladder, I got up on the roof, and with all faith, I jumped off that roof. Now I rolled and survived, but I believed. People want to believe in miracles and in really what I call fairy tales. How about an all-knowing Santa? He knows when you've been good or bad. How about a guy who never grows old? Either that or a man, look at him real close, the wrinkles are upon wrinkles, I don't know. How about a being who is only good? Sounds a little bit like God. I was trying to find a picture. I saw a picture of a little girl writing Santa. And she's writing, "Dear Santa, I want this." And down the bottom, she said, "I love you." And she wrote a backward S, A, T, A, backward N. Down at the bottom of her letter. "I love you, Satan." Did you know it's things in letters? She just got him a little confused. But let me just tell you this. Believing in that and finding it hard to believe in him, people want to believe. They believe in flying reindeer. Do you know, to get to all the homes in the world in one night, you'd have to go faster than the speed of light. But people believe in it. I was 9 or 10 years old, and the news station on Christmas Eve, says, we interrupt this program to bring a special report. Something has been noticed on the radar. And bloop, bloop. There's this thing looked like a sleigh heading down towards College Station where we live. My dad said, "Do you see that?" I said, "It's Santa." He said, "You better get to bed. He's on his way." Man, I was like lightning. You say, "That's all fun." You don't know how hard it was when I found out it was a lie. I got me one of those electronic kits, and I ran a speaker down so I could hear my parents talking about the gifts they were wrapping for us. And I'm sitting up there, and my dad over there, and my mom talking about, "What can we get the kids to do next year, you know?" I said, "What?" I said, "I got them this, but I'm going to tell them Santa got it." I went, "What?" People want to believe that there are Avengers out there, that there's Superman, Batman, all these things. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we want to believe in power. And as a matter of fact, people do believe in power. They believe in so much power. But there is a power that is more powerful than anything ever imagined. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. In creation, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Holy Spirit was there creating this universe. That was pretty cool, but let's go further. Look at Luke chapter 1, holding your place here in Matthew. To the right, find Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Luke chapter 1 verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You know, the power of the Holy Ghost in creation is awesome. The power in getting Mary pregnant is unbelievable. But did you know that same power still in Luke chapter 1? Look at verse 41. Still, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. That same Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost is available to every believer. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard just the salutation, the hello of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 1, verse 67. God bless you. 67. And his father, this is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with what? And he began to prophesy. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was with him. Go to the right, find John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus speaking. Four reasons why Christmas came, why Jesus was born. One was to keep his promise. Secondly, to demonstrate the power of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit of God? We're walking, talking proof that the Holy Spirit of God has power. I hope you're saved this morning, because if you are saved, people will tell. People will be able to tell the difference between what you were and what you are. The Holy Ghost can save sinners like you and me. Thankfully, can even go further than that, can change sinners like you and me. And the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living within us can deliver you from the grip of any bondage. Not by your own willpower, not by your own want power, not by through some hypnosis or through some set of drugs. The power that brought about the birth of Jesus Christ, the power that created this universe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, can live in you and me. And if we yield to Him, He can do anything. Amen? Not that I can do anything, but He can do anything. There is no sinful habit, no painful past, no present struggle that is too difficult for the Holy Spirit to overcome. That birth was to demonstrate the Holy Spirit of God so that you'd say, I want that. Third, probably the best of all, but it gets gooder. Back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, to save us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, and she, the angel is speaking to Joseph. He says, hey, Joseph. Your wife's going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's a good name, isn't it? Shall call his name Jesus? Why? Why have a birthday? Why call him that? For he shall save his people from their sins. Did you know that's what his name means? Jesus means the Lord is salvation. He describes what only he can do to save us from the bondage of sin through his death on our behalf. That's why he had to become flesh. Did you know the Father is immortal? God the Father cannot die, amen? So God the Father became a son so that he could die. That's how come he became Jesus. The biggest threat to everyone breathing in this room today is not cancer. It's not air pollution. It's not bullying, it's not depression, it's not poverty. It is our sin account that continues to grow and grow and grow. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Well, who are sinners? Certainly you couldn't be referring to me, really. Go to 1 Timothy, still holding your place in Matthew. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Please listen to these words. This is written by the great Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived. He said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, of everybody believing, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners." That's good, isn't it? But it even gets better. "Of whom I am big chief." Paul called himself the chief of sinners. That's not a good term, amen? You know, in America, the president's called the commander-in-chief. Indians, you know, they have the heap big chief, you know, Bull Run, Sitting Bull, Squatting Bull, you know, Stub Toe Bull. I mean, all these things. But here's the only thing that Paul could brag about was, I'm just the chief of sinners. Amen. Paul was a sinner, wasn't he? Oh, let's go even deeper. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Luke chapter 1. Well, who are sinners? If he came to save his people from their sins, who's that mean? Chapter 1 and verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, who was the babe in Elizabeth's womb? John the Baptist. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, even the babe heard it, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, Ha ha, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Next two words. My Savior. You know, we can remember that Paul, before he got converted, before Acts chapter 9, where his life was changed and he was saved, he tortured Christians. He got them murdered. He chased after them. He tormented them. He was a mean guy. So I can believe that he was a bad sinner. But Mary? Yep. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Who are sinners? Well, Apostle Paul, but even Mary herself. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, not the Savior, but my Savior. She needed the saving power of that Lamb of God in her lap just as much as you and I do. And look at Romans. You're in Luke. Go to the right. Find Romans chapter 5. I hope you're listening to the Word of God. Romans chapter 5. The whole world is full of sinners. You see, we think sinners are those people that are really bad. Sorry, doesn't work. If you're not a sinner, then Jesus can't help you. But if you are a sinner, you're in the right place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet perfect, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength even, in due time Christ died for the nearly perfect, the ungodly. Who are sinners? Everybody. You know, most people want to be left alone. I don't want to talk about religion. Don't even want to look at the crib. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the Advent. I don't want to talk about any of this. You know, people just want to be left alone. Let me tell you, it is a dangerous thing, because you've got to understand, this is not just some game we're playing. Our sin matters to God. And the wrath of God is almost full up. When Jesus came the first time, He came as a lamb. He came in at night in a cradle, in a manger. He came weak, and he came as mortal flesh. But there's coming a day where He comes back not as a lamb, but as a lion. And He comes back as a lion. He comes on a white horse, and out of His mouth goes forth a sword that will judge the nations. He came to a little country in the middle of nowhere. Now He's coming to the whole world, and He will judge us for our sin. You know why I got saved, Andrew? Because I feared the wrath of God, and I knew I deserved it. You didn't have to convince me that I had sinned. You didn't have to convince me that this old boy was in trouble. If there is a God, I'm in trouble with Him. You didn't need to convince me that there's a heaven or a hell. I just knew I didn't deserve one. I didn't want to go to another. People are like, I don't want to be bothered. One day you will be, and it'll be too late. You see, that reason, the very name Jesus, every time his name is mentioned, aren't you amazed why people don't want to mention it now? I know why. Because his very name means he can save you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I wish I could get saved from my debt. I wish I could get saved from my kids. I wish I could get saved from my boss. That's not the problem. Your sin account, your sin record with God is going to damn you forever. God says it doesn't have to be that way. I got saved because I don't want to go to hell. Jesus came to accomplish what no one else could. The saving of all mankind from the judgment of their sins. To save us means to pull us out of harm's way. I mean, every good movie has somebody in a disaster, and then somebody risks their life to jump over and save them from a rushing train, right? At least those are the old movies, you know. To save us means to pull us out of harm's way. That baby in the manger stepped in, took our place under the righteous wrath and the judgment of God so that we could walk away free and forgiven. You know, I'm glad for Christmas, but I read the whole story. It's amazing. Did you know the gift of God is not under a tree? You know where the gift of God is? It was on a tree. When somebody, if you ever had the courage to ask Jesus, how much do you love me? He would have said this much. That's what Christmas is. To save sinners like you and me. Have you been saved? I mean, that's his name. He came to save. Question is, has he saved you? I've been in church. I've sat there and I've listened to people call him Savior, Savior, Savior. And I'll just turn around and I says, have you let him save you? What? Have you let him save you? Have you been forgiven? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm not asking, are you working at it? I'm asking you, are you forgiven? You need to believe that you deserve God's judgment and then ask and beg for God's mercy and for his forgiveness at Christ's expense. Did you know somebody may have treated you, somebody may be treating you to lunch today when we go to Christmas dinner? That's a nice gift, isn't it? You know what you should do? Thank them. Amen? And if Jesus Christ has paid for your entrance into heaven, you ought to fall on your knees and say, thank you. I appreciate it. I'll take it. You can be saved. You know what the Bible, that's why I think Christmas is great. Because it says, though your sins be as scarlet, the most awful thing you could ever imagine is blood. To enter into a room and to see blood on the walls, it would repulse you. It would terrify you. Let me tell you, our sins are that awful. It costs God the blood of his son. But though your sins be as scarlet like blood, they can be white as Christmas snow. Amen? He came to save us from our sins. One more thought. He came to dwell among us. Look at verse 22. Back in Matthew chapter 1. Talking about the name, the meaning of names, we have Jesus, but then we have verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God was going to be down here in this realm, right here with us. You know, he's above us. I mean, he's our Father which art in heaven. But I like the fact that he's here. He's not a God that's on our side. Too many wars have been fought where people thought, well, God's on our side. No, God's on our side. And so they fought. That's not why God came. He didn't come to become or take sides. He came to take over. Amen? In John chapter 1, First John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John says, the word of life we touched. He was here. We held him. Throughout human history, heaven was God's dwelling place. But here was God who had come to live in a human body. In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was a God who came to live in a human body. He didn't come to show off. He didn't come just to visit. He came to dwell among us, to live like us, to walk among us, to suffer the weaknesses of humanity, to be rejected. You see, He didn't walk around with angels flying around Him singing. He didn't have a halo over His head. He looked like this any other Joe Soap. And as He walked through, the people rejected Him, made fun of Him, mocked Him, lied about Him, punched Him, spit upon Him, whipped Him, tried to throw Him over a cliff one time. You know what He did? He took it. See, He was with us. Every time of trouble, you know, these superheroes, you know, you see these movies these days, you know, somebody shoots at them and they jump up and they miss the bullet, you know. Jesus didn't miss the bullet. See, He knows how it feels for somebody to take advantage of. He knows how it feels to be hurt physically, emotionally, every way. He was with us. Countless. God was, Jesus was God in every way. He was also man in every way, yet without sin. Why did He do that? So that He could dwell among us. If you go to Romans chapter 8, you can leave Matthew now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, how'd He get in there? I wasn't born with Him. I was born with the wrong spirit. But if Christ be in you, because I invited Him in, the body now is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, think about that. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His same Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know why Jesus was born? To show He wants to be with you. I mean, if I knew you as much as God knows you, I wouldn't want to be with you. You chew on that for a week. But He wants to be. He's called Emmanuel. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Does He force His way in? No, He doesn't. He waits for us to open the door of our hearts and let Him in. Is Jesus with you? Is He Emmanuel in your life? Does He dwell with you, abiding in you? Is He with you? Jesus said this to the believer. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He wants to be, if you will let Him this morning. How do we conclude this? Well, I'd like to encourage you to forget all the other reasons why you enjoy Christmas or why you look forward to Christmas and realize, you know what, all those things are just dead end. They're all a waste of time. They'll all dry out. They all leave gravel in my taste at the end of the day. But there's something special about this birth that motivates beyond imagination. You see, without the incarnation, God would not have kept His promise He made to Adam and Eve. The Holy Ghost would not have been shown how powerful He could be, and no one would have been saved from any of their sins. God had always accepted innocent lambs in the place of sinners, but countless numbers of lambs slaughtered because of the stubbornness, slaughtered because of the wicked imaginations, slaughtered because of the hatred and the fighting among us, slaughtered because of the thievery and the coveting and the adulteries of men and women, young and old. Countless numbers of lambs were slaughtered because of those sins. But if Jesus had not been born, then God Himself could not have come and become the final Lamb of God to take away all sin. Those lambs could never pay for our sin. God would have just stayed distant from us sinners for all eternity. Do you know what's amazing? God has kept His promise. Does you no good if you don't believe it. But if you believe that He kept His promise in sending Jesus Christ, you can accept the free gift this morning that He offers you to get you into His family. The gift of God is eternal life, which is, I got life now, but my life's going to end. My life runs out. My money runs out. My health runs out. But I want you to know there is a better life, and I have it now. I don't have to wait till I die to get it. I got it 32 years ago, and it made my Christmases. God not only has kept His promise, the Holy Spirit has done the impossible. Have you let that Holy Spirit loose in your life? Have you let Him change you? Have you let Him take away what's in your hand and you're holding on to? Have you let Him crucify that bad spirit and that bad attitude and that bad memory? Have you let Jesus dwell with you? Does He dwell with you? God dwelling with us permanently. And most importantly, have you let Jesus save you from your sins? You and I are in trouble with God. You and I cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can. If you're still trusting in Mary, she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. She cannot save you. You're trusting in any priest? He's just a sinner like you. You're trusting in sacrament? It is an effort done by a sinner. You need a perfect Savior. No good effort, no good intentions. Only the life of Jesus in your place can get you home. Would you like an early Christmas gift? I love Christmas. I love everything about it. Oh, you must have perfect Christmas. Nope, my dad left. We had some rotten Christmases when I was growing up. But let me tell you this. Since I was 17 years old, Christmas took on a new meaning. Every memory I have now, I have because of Jesus Christ. Because of the gift that I got 32 years ago, I don't care if I get anything else. You can give me green ties, blue ties, yellow ties, no pink ties though, okay? And I'll be as happy as Larry, think it's worth solid gold because I've already got the gift. I don't have to have anything else. I already had my Christmas 32 years ago, and it was Christmas in June. You can have an early Christmas this morning. If you're not born again, I'm begging you, asking you, if I could, I would get on my knees in front of you. I would say, please, don't turn away from the gift that is offered to every person in this room. I turned away from it for 7 weeks in a row. I went to church for the first time in my life, listened to the gospel. I'd been to church, never listened to one word, but I started listening. And it took 7 weeks of me going, not yet, no, 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 not now, no, it's too embarrassing. How could he think he's so right? He's so arrogant. I don't want to listen to this. But finally I said, what am I doing? I don't want to go to hell. I won't go to hell for anyone. I'll get saved today. And on that Wednesday night, this sinner, 17 years old, got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Say, that all it takes? That's all it takes. That thief on the cross, hanging there next to him, he couldn't get baptized. He couldn't say a confession. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't give to the poor. All he could do is look to Jesus and says, could you get me in? And Jesus said, you're in. Amen. Why don't you let him do that today? He took your place. He took your sins. You know what's even worse? He took your punishments. And all he wants to give you is the gift of eternal life. How can you turn that away? Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads and pray.